think about it with me. When are you most in touch with your humanity, with who you really are deep down? Is it when you're trying to be king of your own world? Or is it when you lie quietly under a canopy of stars in the night sky and realize how small and insignificant you are?
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're so glad you've joined us today through this series on the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Philip, if the creation takes our breath away, how much more the Creator?
Yeah, it's true. We're made for glory, aren't we? We're made to lose ourselves. And I love nature. I love laying out under a night sky of stars, or standing on a precipice in a mountain, or just drinking in all the grandeur. I remember I went to the Grand Canyon a couple years ago, and I just stood there on the rim, and just, it's unbelievable. You can't photograph it. You can't capture that moment. You just drink it in, and you realize how small we are, how insignificant we are. But those are the moments that actually make us feel most alive. And I think there's an intuition here that we should pay attention to, which is we were made for glory. We were made for grandeur. We were made to lose ourselves in something bigger than who we are. And so when we pray here at the end, kingdom, power, and glory forever to God, it's an acknowledgement. We were meant to live in this big, grand story of what God is doing in the world and what this universe is all about. And we're meant to be swept up by it. Mm. And so I love how this prayer ends, because it reminds us of our place in the world and what really matters in the end.
Well, beloved, you want to make sure you stay tuned after the message, because Pastor Philip is going to have a conversation here today of why it's right for God to get all the glory. But now, let's go to the pulpit of the Moody Church for part two of the sermon, Kingdom, Power, and Glory. Our text today, grab your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13.
Now, this benediction provides for us three things: the frame, the scope, and the goal of our prayers. The frame, the scope, and the goal of our prayers. So let's dig in here. Let's ask God to be our teacher as we look at this prayer. Father, we pray that as these truths stand before us today, that you would be our teacher. Help us to see Jesus in ourselves and catch a glimpse of the glory and kingdom and power that you so rightly deserve. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So first, this benediction provides the frame of our prayers, the frame of our prayers. Unlike the majority of the Lord's Prayer that we've looked at so far, that takes the form of petition, there are six of them, remember six? Three that are God-focused, and three that are focused more on human needs. This final phrase is in the form of a benediction. It is a blessing to God, giving him the honor that is due his name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is an acknowledgement, a blessing of God. There are three key terms in this sentence: kingdom, power, and glory. All three are ascribed to God, our Father. They're yours, and not just now, but forever, right? Forever. Amen. So the first word is kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. This basically means you, God, have the right to rule. You, God, have the right to rule. You are the one true king of this universe. All of creation is your domain. You are the rightful ruler of all things. Power. Yours is the power. You God can make it so. You, God, can make it so. All power belongs to you. All authority is yours alone. You speak and it happens. Yours is the power. And then glory. Glory, yours is the glory. You deserve the highest honor, God. God, you deserve the highest honor. You alone are worthy of all praise and all honor and all majesty and all glory and all the earth. You're exalted and lifted high, and your name is above all names. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 Now notice in these opening lines of, notice in these lines, the opening lines of the prayer are echoed. Have you noticed this? The prayer begins, "Our Father who art in heaven," and then there's three things. Hallowed be your name. Glory. May your name be hallowed in all the earth. Glory to your name. You see the parallels. Your kingdom come, kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Power, authority, the exercise of will. So in other words, this is intentional framing here. The prayer ends exactly where it began. It begins and ends with God. And don't you see, even in the format of the prayer, there's instruction. Because our lives, our stories, who we are, lies in the middle of the prayer. Daily bread. Forgiveness of sins, deliverance from evil. That's where we live. That's us. That's our lives. That's our story. And everything about us is framed by the grandeur of God. In other words, the Lord's Prayer is reminding us in its format that it's not about us. It's not about us. It's why the majority of this prayer is about God, and it's because it's why he's the bookends of everything. Our stories, friends, are most meaningful when they are connected with God's overarching story. Our stories are most meaningful when they're connected with God's overarching story. It's ironic, isn't it, friends, how much time we spend in our lives trying to carve out just a little bit of kingdom, a little bit of power, a little bit of glory for ourselves. Isn't that true? We try to make our stories matter, to build our little kingdoms where we get to do what we want in life, to amass a little bit of power where we have say over things and have a degree of independence. We want to make a name for ourselves, a little bit of glory for me, you know, because we think we're kind of a big deal. But all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Our kingdoms crumble, our power fades, our glory falters. We mortals are but shadows and dust. Shadows and dust. We were never meant to create our own meaning. Whenever we try, we come up short. We lack the substance, the gravitas, the weight, the gravitational center necessary to define our own meaning in life. No, no. Our deepest meaning in life is found in connection with God's overarching story. And the Lord's Prayer is teaching us to lose ourselves in the grandeur of God. The Lord's Prayer is teaching us to lose ourselves in the grandeur of God. Think about it with me. When are you most in touch with your humanity, with who you really are deep down? Is it when you're trying to be king of your own world? Or is it when you lie quietly under a canopy of stars in the night sky and realize how small and insignificant you are? When are you most human? When are you most human? Is it when you're asserting power and control, or when you lie back and float in the water? Trusting, resting, yielding to the ebb and flow of the gentle waves. When are you most human? When are you most human? Is it when you're showcasing your own grandeur and glory? Or is it when you are lost in wonder, awe, and praise of something far greater than who you are? Friends, the reason we love good books and we get lost in movies and go crazy at sporting events and marvel at great art is because we were designed to be lost in grandeur. We were meant to be caught up in a greater story. We were meant to come alive and into ourselves in connection with something greater than ourselves. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's the frame of all our prayers. You see this? The benediction also provides the scope of our prayers. The scope of our prayers. It might look like a throwaway conjunction, the, but it's there on purpose. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Not one among many kingdom, power, and glories. No. The kingdom, power, glory. In the end, all other kingdoms give way, for yours is the kingdom. In the end, all other powers will bow, for yours is the power. In the end, all other glories will fade, for yours is the glory. There's no other kingdom but yours, God. There's no other power but yours, God. There's no other glory but yours, God. This prayer, you see, is eschatological in nature. It's about the end of the world. It looks forward to the day when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2. When Satan will be vanquished and sin will be eradicated and death will be put to death forever. When the sons of God will be revealed and given their inheritance, Romans 8. When the bride of Christ will be sanctified and cleansed and presented without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, Ephesians 5. When every nation, tribe, and people, language, and tongue will gather around the throne and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing," Revelation 5 and 7. When the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall rule and reign forever. Revelation 11. In that day, friends, in that day, all that is broken will be mended. All that is marred will be made beautiful. All that is wounded shall be healed. All that is wrong shall be righted. All that is lost will be found. And everything sad will come untrue. And the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk 2:14. So when we pray, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," friends, the scope is enormous. It's enormous. It is the cosmic reconciliation of all things and all peoples for all eternity. That's all. That's what we're praying for. The cosmic reconciliation of all things and all peoples for all eternity. When we pray, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," we're praying for all things to be made new. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Kingdom, power, glory, forever. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. And you know, before we begin this conversation that we're about to have, I just want to thank you, because it's because of faithful supporters like you that this program, this ministry, is made possible. We'd love to say thanks for your partnership by sending you a special resource today. Now, you can receive yours simply by going to livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. We're glad you're with us today as we examine God's glory. Now, Pastor Philip, our listeners are thinking about this, and we're saying, you said the scope of our prayers is enormous, but I don't know, when we prayed and we're praying for God's kingdom to come, that prayer is echoing out throughout all of eternity. But I have to be honest, I think most of us don't think of our prayers as lasting much longer than our own lives, but it goes beyond that, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Like, to pray kingdom, power, glory forever.
That's a long time.
Forever is a long time, right? So we're praying, we're uniting with this, with the vision of what God has revealed will one day occur when the world is set to rights and kingdom comes and Jesus returns in all of his glory and he rules and reigns and the world is set to right, new heavens and new earth and new creation. Like, it's a beautiful eternal scope of a prayer, isn't it? And you know, we know this, that one day Jesus, you know, he'll return and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when we pray kingdom, power, glory forever, we're praying that day would occur, and that might not be in our lifetime. That's a prayer that might be well out into the future, and yet we are God's people called by his name. We are a part of this story. This is our destiny as well. We will stand in resurrection life before the presence of the Father, blameless and pure and holy and radiant, right? Jesus says the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. All of creation is groaning for the day when the sons of God, the daughters of God, when we will all be revealed in the glory that will be ours. So in other words, this is where it's going. And it's not just Jesus' future and Heavenly Father's future and the Holy Spirit's future. It's a future for every single one of us, this new creation life. And so we pray for it with confidence and courage and hope, and we are looking to it. And so this is an eternal prayer. It's not just a prayer for today. It's a prayer for always.
Now, in the sermon, we heard a lot of discussion regarding God's glory. Now, someone might ask that, what kind of personality is so invested in having glory all about him? Is God being egotistical by creating a world that's just all about him?
That's a good question. I think sometimes we can maybe think that, like, is this just a big ego trip for God? Why is he always seeking his own glory, right? So three thoughts on that. Number one, ego really bothers us when it's mismatched with reality.
Yes. Right?
The people with big egos, but who don't actually have reason to have that ego, they're the people that drive us nuts. It's like, who do they think they are? This whole, you know, all this in a bag of chips. It's like, that's what bothers us. Mm. When people are truly excellent and they've got a little bit of pride in their excellence, it's not actually a bad thing. It's the mismatch of pride that's disconnected from reality. That's what really bugs us. So yeah. That's the first thought.
Yes.
And in God's case, he has every reason to be confident in his character. He really is as good as he claims to be and says he is, right?
Yeah, that's right.
He backs it up. So he has that kind of strength of character. And so that it fits. And that's a really important distinction. Secondly, we've got to remember that look at how God achieves his glory. God sent his son Jesus to come to earth, to be humble, to make himself a servant, yes, to suffer, to die on a cross. And therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father.
Yes.
So that's an important distinction. The way God achieves his glory is actually through the most humble, abject, servant-hearted selflessness we've ever seen. We don't know love like that.
That's right.
So his glory is not just like a puffing up, it's actually a humbling down. And actually we think more of God because of his humility, not less. His glory, weirdly, is in the cross. The cross is the moment of glory. So that's an important distinction. Another one to remember is that God is triune. And so the Father is always glorifying the Son and the Spirit, and the Son is always glorifying the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit's always glorifying the Son and the Father. And so what's interesting is the glory of God is actually, it's in a shared community. And so it's not inherently selfless in the way that you and I would be when we're constantly saying, well, look at me, look at my glory. When the Father points to the Son and insists that the Son is glorified, there's actually a selflessness to the Father's insistence of the Son's glory. So God as a Trinity is constantly seeking his glory, but there's a self-deference within the Trinity that is actually full of humility as well. And then finally, I think something we've got to remember is that that God's glory is actually our joy. We were made to come alive in knowing and rejoicing and worshiping our God. He's the one we're made for. So when God says he's seeking his glory, and when we're seeking our joy, those are actually the same thing. And so when God insists on his glory, he's also insisting on our highest joy and the thing that is most fulfilling to us. The most loving thing God can do is give himself to us. And when that happens, we are filled with glory in response to him. So that utterly changes how we understand what God's doing when he's seeking his glory. It's actually for our fulfillment and good as well.
Amen. No brag, just fact, you say. Well, as we're processing that we ourselves were made for glory, what's a good response to that truth? Yeah. How do we respond?
Yeah, I mean, when we realize that we were made for God, then it puts us in a position, when we see his grandeur, his glory, his greatness, his wonder, kingdom, power, and glory, it allows us to remember who we are. We're the graced ones. We are the ones who, in spite of all of our sin and brokenness, have been swept up in the love of God. He's sharing his glory with us now. And we're entering into his glory and goodness for all eternity. Jesus shares his glory with us. Who would have thought? I mean, when those realities come down to earth and they fall into our souls, it stirs us up into wonder, awe, and praise. And we just say, all to you, all to you. That becomes the heartbeat of, and it's like the sunset or the starful of skies or the grandeur of the universe. When we get lost and we have those moments where we just realize I am so small and yet I'm part of such beauty, that's actually when we're most alive. And so the glory of God brings us into this really beautiful human space where we realize who we are. And it's not demeaning, it's actually fulfilling to stand in the wonder of the presence of God. That's grace. And that's what we get to do for eternity. And that's beautiful.
Amen. Beloved, there is simply nothing or no one like him. He is the Almighty, the everlasting God, our Father. Now, as we join our story with his, we find our lives filled with this ultimate significance we were made for. To help you grow in that eternal perspective, we're featuring Pastor Erwin Lutzer's book, Christ Among Other Gods. In an age where tolerance has replaced truth, this resource gives you the confidence to stand for Jesus as the only way to eternal life. Now remember, we're closing in on our fiscal year end, when every single donation you send right now will be matched dollar for dollar up to $90,000, thanks to generous friends of the ministry. Now, this ministry is dependent on people just like you. To request your copy of Christ Among Other Gods and to have your gift doubled, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can always write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you catch a glimpse of how big and glorious Jesus really is, you can't help but want to find your place in his grand design. Next time, we'll talk about how God is inviting each of us to join Him on the mission in this world. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by the Moody Church.